One of my favorite passages of Scripture, actually. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. Now, if you were to visit my home, I hope at some point in the near future everybody will have a chance to do that. But if you're to visit my home, in the foyer, framed, is a lovely old chart showing my ancestry. It was done by my cousin, who was a Princeton University graduate, genealogist. She was a careful researcher, and she traveled abroad in order to do further research, etc. It was before the days of having the internet and genealogical records that you could access and download in the comfort of your own home. So she traveled around, researched all this stuff, and carefully selected those whom she would list as our ancestors. Because you don't want to list everybody. But you have to list some that you don't really want to list in order to be able to list the ones you do really want to list. Okay? So if you look at this genealogical chart, you will see that Pastor Wood is descended from William the Conqueror. Now, if you don't know history well enough to know who William the Conqueror is, that's a pretty big deal. Unless you know about genealogy, in which case you realize many, many people are descended from William the Conqueror. But I'm one of those who's descended from William the Conqueror. Also descended from Alfred the Great, King of Ireland. Also from Charlemagne. Pretty big deal. I mean, we're talking about some of the heroes of history. And this thing goes back, this chart goes back to the 3rd century, which is a long time ago. And it's really cool. It's really cool. Now, it doesn't make me any more important or special or anything else, but it's just, it's really cool to know that I've got a bunch of special ancestors. The necessity in listing those people, who get large boxes, by the way, on the chart, is that you have to have some little boxes in between listing people like Charles the Simple, who was not known for his ability to make things simple when he communicated. He was known as Charles the Simple because he was not a real bright boy. And then there was Louis the Fat, Charles the Bald, people like that, who were, you know, not exactly the heroes of history, but they did carry on the line. And so they're there. Now, I'm also, through this, related to the present Queen of England and all of her nefarious offspring. I am related to Robert E. Lee, George Washington, numerous other people that I really am pleased to be related to. But the fact of the matter is, and you need to know this, I'm also related to all of you. Okay? All of us are related. We all go back to certain common ancestors. Now, we may have to go all the way back to Noah to get there to find the commonality, but the fact of the matter is we are all kin. We are all related. The genealogies in Scripture are something that is often kind of overlooked by people. That's just like, oh, well, you know, the begats, let's move on. But this is actually something that has significance. It has meaning. And every year, I try and make it a point to look at Matthew chapter 1 because I think particularly for those of us who come from family backgrounds that include, shall we say, problems, it is very good to know that we're not the only ones whose family backgrounds have some problems. All of us ultimately go back not only to Noah, whose family had some problems, but we go back to Adam and Eve. Now, picture Adam and Eve living in your neighborhood just down the street, and they've got two boys, and one of the boys kills the other one. Would you say that family has issues? Okay, that's our family. That's our family. We all come from a dysfunctional family called the human race. And so when you feel that your family is just not all that great, and I don't really want people to know about what my family's like, just realize we're all related. And all of us come from a dysfunctional family. Some branches of the family are nuttier than others. It's true. But all of us come from a family that has problems. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at it together. This is God's word. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abud, Abud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eluad, Eluad the father of Eliezer, Eliezer the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, folks, that's not just a bunch of names, that's a bunch of people. And in this genealogy, Matthew has selected certain folks and listed them. It is not a complete list of everybody in the line. It is a stylized list designed to provide these three groups of 14, which has symbolism in itself. But I want you to understand that he did something in this list that was very unusual. There were some people that he included in this genealogy that normally would not have been listed in a Hebrew genealogy. What group of people did he include? Women. Generally, it's the man who begat the man, who begat the man, who begat the man. But along the way, as he's listing those men, he mentions some women. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Who was the mother? Doesn't say. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Doesn't say anything about the mom. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Doesn't say anything about the mom. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. She's the first one listed. All of a sudden, here's this woman in the list. Tamar. Why does he point out Tamar? Well, if you go back in your Bible to Genesis 38, you find an embarrassing, even shameful, scandalous story that is true. In the midst of the lengthy section in Genesis about Joseph, we read in Genesis chapter 38 that Judah had a son named and that married a woman named Tamar. But was so wicked that God killed him before he had any children. And so Tamar went to Judah, her father-in-law, and said, I'm now a widow with no children. You know what's supposed to happen. And what's supposed to happen is that the next in line, the brother of the dead fellow, the wicked dead fellow, is supposed to go in and provide her with a child. He's supposed to be sexually intimate with her in order to produce a child who will not be his child. It'll be the child legally of the older brother, who, by the way, because he was the oldest brother, was entitled to everything. I mean, not everything, but he got double the share. He got twice as much inheritance as the next brother in line. Well, now that he's dead, the younger brother's supposed to produce a child for him who will get the dad's share of the inheritance, and then the brother can go back to living his life. But he's got to make sure she's going to be taken care of because there's no social welfare program to take care of the widow. So, That younger brother's named Onan. He goes in, has sex with his sister-in-law, but deliberately practices a primitive form of birth control in order to keep her from conceiving a child. So in other words, he uses her for his own pleasure, but denies her the purpose of their union, which was to give her a child. Well, God is not pleased with that either, so God kills him. So she goes back to her father-in-law, and she says, "Dad, I'm really sorry, Onan died also," or words to that effect. And so could I have your third son now? Could he come and give me a child? And Judah just frankly doesn't want to do that. And he says, you know, the boy's too young. Wait till he's older. So she waits, and when the boy is older, he is given in marriage to someone else. And she realizes, Judah's not going to keep his promise. I'm not going to have a child. I'm going to be a childless widow with nobody to take care of me. And this is not okay. So she sees that Judah's wife has died, and Judah is going on a business trip, and so she dresses up as a prostitute and waits by the roadside in the place where he's going. And he sees her, and thinking that she is a prostitute, he goes and pays her, promises to pay her, to have relations with her. And she conceives twins, Perez and Zerah. Well, I'm leaving out lots of details, but I'm telling you, this man has just had sex with his daughter-in-law, not knowing who she was, thinking she was a prostitute. But she has just had sex with her father-in-law. That, by the way, in case you're not sure, is a no-no. Okay? Incest is one of the things God says is not okay. You're not supposed to have sex with your close relatives. Not okay. You're not supposed to marry them, and you're not supposed to have sex with anybody you're not married to. Just so you know. And so, this story, which includes, by the way, when Judah finds out that she's pregnant and doesn't know that he's the father, he wants her killed. Then she exposes the fact that he's the dad, and so at that point she gets to live, and the twins are born, and one of them becomes part of the royal line through whom we have the whole royal line and eventually the Messiah. Is that remarkable? I mean, let me just ask you, if you had a story like that in your family about your great-great-grandmother having sex with her father-in-law and producing your ancestor, would you want to be sure everybody knew that? I mean, I think that's the kind of thing that most of us would want to put in a little box, not a big box. But here we are moving through the family line with all kinds of interesting stories that could be told and are told back in the Old Testament. And then we come to this story that, you know, I don't really think anybody needs to know that. You know, okay, I mean, we know it, but let's just don't talk about that. And Matthew turns a spotlight on it by mentioning the mother. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab. Again, no women listed until we get down to verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab, Rahab, I've heard that name, Rahab. Why do I know about Rahab? She's talked about in the book of Hebrews. She's that foreign woman who protected the spies. Oh my goodness. That's the only Rahab I know. But she was a foreigner. And not only that, isn't there something in there about how she made her living before she was... Yeah, she was a prostitute. She was a madam. Oh my word. Why would he mention Rahab? I mean, no other women mentioned. She was a prostitute, she was a foreigner, but she became a believer, and she was not only grafted into the people of God, she was made part of the royal line. Amazing. Amazing. But why would Matthew want to point that out? Could have gone without mentioning. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth, she's got a book of the Bible named for her. Yes, Ruth, wonderful book of the Bible, is the story about a foreigner, a non-Jew, who grew up worshiping other gods. And she marries a Jewish boy, and he dies. And so she decides she's going to stay with her mother-in-law, and that she is going to be not only loyal to her mother-in-law, but she's going to be a worshiper of her mother-in-law's God. And again, like Rahab before her, she not only becomes part of the people of God, she becomes part of the royal line. Now, the Moabites were despised people, descended from Lot, which was another case of incest. The Bible just tells this stuff, just puts it out there, just says, here it is. The Moabites were cursed by God. No Moabite or his sons were allowed into the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. But because she became part of the people of God, and the father was Jewish, these descendants were allowed not only into the assembly of the Lord, but into the royal line of Judah. Is that amazing? How God can take foreigners and pagans and prostitutes and make them part of the family. Amazing. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon. Doesn't even list the woman here except to say whose mother had been Uriah's wife. In other words, he's not just giving names, but in case you haven't understood why he's talking about these women, it's because these are embarrassing, scandalous, sinful people. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we have the story of David committing a grievous sin against God, lusting after another man's wife, taking her to himself. She conceives a child. David, in order to try and cover up what he's done, ends up having her husband murdered. I mean, this is evil. And yet God, who took the life of that child, gave them another child. Gave David and Bathsheba another child and loved that child. His name was Solomon. How can God bless such a union? Because God is God. And if God were to wipe out all the sinners, God would have to wipe out everybody on the planet, which he would have every right to do. But God has chosen instead not to give us what we deserve, but to give us what we need. Do you understand? So, okay, Pastor Wood, you keep hammering on this. You talk about it all the time. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's say that together. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, I get that. I get that. We've all sinned, right? I get it. I get it. But why, since we know that, why do we have to have in this list, if you were going to introduce Jesus, would you do this? I mean, if you're wanting people to know that Jesus is the Messiah, would you want to tell his family history, highlighting some of the most scandalous portions? I just hardly think that's appropriate, Matthew. I mean, you've given me this document to go over and see if there are any typos. And I can't help but notice here that in the opening verses of your introduction of Jesus, when you're trying to tell people about who Jesus is, you start out by giving his family history, highlighting those portions that the rest of us would like to have in the shadows. So what are you up to here? Well, I want you to understand, this isn't just a family in Israel. This is the royal family. Okay? This is the list of the VIPs. This is a list of the best that Judah has to offer. This is the royal line. Okay? I mean, there were other descendants of Judah who were part of the tribe of Judah, but this is the royal line. This is the line of David. This is the line through Solomon. This isn't Absalom's offspring. This is Solomon's offspring. This is the royal line. And it's messed up. It's a bunch of broken people. It's a bunch of people who've got problems, who've sinned, who deserve hell. The best families on the planet are messed up, and all the family members deserve hell. Is that clear? See, if we don't process that, a lot of us are going to go around feeling like, well, you know, I hope that maybe someday I can work really hard and get it all together and really be good, and then, you know, my kids will all be natural born saints. Nope. If you are a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, you will give birth to a child who has an Adamic nature, who is bent towards sin and needs to be saved. Okay? It's the only kind of people on the planet. And if you think, well, I know I've done some things I shouldn't, but basically I'm a good person. No, you're not. Get over it. You and I desperately need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. And so Matthew begins his introduction of Jesus by showing us the world into which Jesus comes. It is a world full of sinners. It is a world full of brokenness. It is a world that is at its best in need of redemption. And so this is not an accident. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit guiding us with Matthew's pen through the history of generations of sin and shame and brokenness, which is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't look at humanity and say, wow, they seem like really nice people. I'd like to go down there and have some fun with them. Jesus didn't come risking rejection. Jesus came to die. And so when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate, it's the most wonderful time of the year, we need to realize Jesus didn't come just to be a cute little baby or a really remarkable and precocious 12-year-old at the temple. Or an amazing man who taught with such wisdom and authority and worked miracles. All of that's true. But the reason he came was to die. It was to give his life. It was to save us by taking on himself our sin, our guilt, our shame, our brokenness, the wrath that we deserved. Jesus came to die because our very best is broken. Our very best is messed up. Even when we try hard, I am descended from royalty. And please don't look too closely. We all come from brokenness. We all, David said it in the Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't talking about the fact that it was sinful for his mom to conceive him. That's not what he was suggesting. What he's saying is, from the moment of conception, I have been by nature a sinner, and the only hope for my salvation is in the grace of God. That's the only way any of us can be saved. God doesn't save us based on what we do. God doesn't save us if we get our act together, turn it around, and show God that we're serious. The only way that our lives ever turn around is when God in His mercy saves us. Now, I want to be sure you understand what Jesus says. And that is, if you're trusting in Him, He's done a work in you. If you are trusting in God's grace, you have God to thank for that. Because God is the one who takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. God is the one who takes the blinders off our eyes and enables us to see. God is the one who grants us faith to believe. It is God's doing from first to last. And we owe Him everything. We don't just owe Him a lot. Oh, well, I couldn't have done it without God's help. Yeah, but that's kind of an understatement. You owe Him everything, just like I do. And yet here, folks, please understand this. Because of God's grace, my earthly genealogy pales in comparison to the family I've been adopted into. Okay? Can I tell you for just a minute about the family that I've been adopted into? Because it's really cool. I mean, the one I'm descended from is on the wall in my hall. And as human families go, it's pretty cool. We got some remarkable, famous historical figures in my ancestry, and I am related to people like Queen Elizabeth, Robert E. Lee, George Washington, and I don't want you to forget it. But that's my human ancestry, okay? I've been adopted. Okay, into a family that is so cool. I have a number of brothers. James and John and the Apostle Paul, he's one of my brothers. Dorcas, one of my sisters, she was really good at making crafts and stuff. Let's see, who else? Oh, Martin Luther, he's one of my brothers. Isn't that neat? Martin Luther, I think he's a cool guy. He had some issues. Sometimes drank too much and said things he shouldn't have said, but he could be very crude and vulgar. But God used him, and I'm happy to call him my brother. Let's see, am I forgetting anybody? Oh, my oldest brother, Jesus. Jesus is my elder brother. He's my brother, really. He is. He is my brother. The one who died on the cross is my brother because I got adopted into the family. And you know what that means. You know, Jesus is always talking about His Father. That's my Father. That's my Father. My Father created the universe. When there was nothing, He spoke it into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. My Father made all the stars, all the mountains, the most beautiful things that we see in this world. My Father did that. That's my family. And you know what? I don't know how much time I have on this earth, but one of these days, when I leave here, I'm going to go to my Father's house. And my eldest brother is going to be there to welcome me. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face. And you know what He's promised? To all of us who are part of the family, when we see Him face to face, we're going to be like Him. We really are. We're going to be like Him. And all the brokenness and all the nutty stuff that has messed us up down here, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be a thing of the past. And we will be completely conformed to His likeness. Folks, If you need to talk to somebody about your family of origin, that's fine. Sometimes it's helpful to just get it out there and talk about it and say, this is what I've been through, and it hurts. But don't stay stuck there. Please understand that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you've been made part of a family that is absolutely glorious, and it's all over the world. Some of our brothers and sisters are suffering horribly right now. But one of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to happen. And it's going to be glorious. So we've got a lot to look forward to. And it's not just gifts we're going to be getting at Christmas time. It's forever in the Father's house with Jesus and the rest of our brothers and sisters.